Welcome to the radio ministry of Clearview Church in Henderson, where our goal is to make Christ visible. Clearview is a place of genuine worship with ministries for all age groups and all peoples. For more information, visit us at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abidan Shaw.
A couple of years ago, we visited the tomb of the unknown soldier in Washington, D.C. at the Arlington National Cemetery. I'm sure some of you have seen pictures or YouTube videos, or you've probably been there with your family. It is considered to be the hallowed ground because interred below are soldiers from the various wars in our history in the past century. On the western panel of the tomb are the words, "Here rests in honored glory an American soldier known but to God." And the honored God, if you've been there, you've seen them. They keep watch over the tomb 24/7, even through the bad weather. And they march back and forth, and they are held to the highest standards. In fact, if they ever mess up or mess around or do something while they are active duty, or even if they retire and move away for 20, 30 years, but if they do anything that is considered to be disrespectful to the tomb, their badge can be taken away from them. And every year, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people come and they watch, especially the changing of the guards. And about 3 years ago, our team went and we filmed there for our 4th of July program. And it's very sacred because if you get loud, or if you carry on, or if you, play or do something, or if you sit down when you can very well physically stand, at that very moment, the guard will immediately step off the mat and he will call you out. He'll say something very sternly and loudly. "It is requested that all visitors maintain an atmosphere of respect and silence." I mean, he will say it loud enough, and you want to crawl into a hole at that point. It is considered to be very somber. And you can see and you can look around people, especially veterans who are there. You can see tears in their eyes. You can see military families. But you can also see just average Americans. They're moved. It's a time of self-reflection because you're thinking. As you're watching this is not just, "Oh, look at these men. They're all spiff and span, and they look so perfect." You're watching because you see that someone gave their life for you so you can have the freedom you have. So you're thinking about these things. And sometimes moms and dads will lean over and tell the children, "Hey, listen, be quiet. Listen, this is where the unknown soldier or soldiers are buried. This is very serious." Now, the reason I gave you that illustration, we need a similar understanding. We need a similar sense of sobriety when we come to the cross. When we think about the cross, the grave of Jesus Christ, we need a similar sense of respect and awe. You can carry on anywhere else, but when it comes to the cross of Jesus Christ, this is the place where one who was perfectly pure and holy gave his life for the sins of every human being. Don't carry on over here. You got to walk with respect. This morning, what does that really mean? We're going to understand that. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Our message is called Heart Search. And this morning, I am going to actually read these words from Corinth. And directly behind me, about, I don't know, maybe 20 yards, is the site of the oldest church. More than likely, the letter that Paul wrote came to this location directly behind me. So turn your attention towards the screen.
1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And directly behind me is probably one of the oldest churches in Corinth.
I've been pastoring for about 18 years. This is the only church, same church. And every Easter, I preach the Easter message. This morning, I'm doing something different. I'm going to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and talking about the Lord's Supper, the communion. What we typically do is we have our Easter message, and to the end, we tack on the communion, and people take it, drink it, eat it, and they walk away, and nothing has changed. This morning, we're going to have the true understanding of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, because what we think about this actually changes how we treat people. It changes how a husband treats his wife. It changes how a wife treats her husband. It changes how you treat people outside. It changes how you treat people in the body of Christ. You see, you can come here and say, "Oh yeah, we had the sacrament, or we had the ordinance, or we took the Lord's Supper, or we had the communion," and nothing has changed. Something is wrong with that. This morning, the message is called Heart Search, and here's the question for all of us. When did you last search your heart? When was the last time you did a self-examination? You know, during the communion, the pastor usually says something like, "At this time, would you bow your heads? And just if there's anything in your heart that is wrong, anything you have that is critical or hateful towards somebody, ask God to forgive you before we go into the Lord's Supper." This morning, the question again is the same. When was the last time you did a heart search? When was the last time you examined yourself? And the question I ask every week is the same. Are you saved? But let's begin. How and why do we need a heart search? Listen to verse 18. We're going to back up from the passage that I just read, the traditional passage about the communion. We're going to back up a few verses, starting in verse 18. Listen very carefully. Paul says to the Corinthians, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it." Now, if you were here about a month ago, we finished a series through 1 Corinthians 13 on love. And I explained to you how Corinth was a Roman colony, and its population was made up of former slaves, army veterans, business owners, sometimes even prostitutes who gave their heart to Jesus Christ, and they came to know him and they came into the church. Most of the people were not original Greeks. They were Roman citizens. Some of them had Greek lineage. But documentary and archaeological evidence tells us that Corinth was known for its arrogance. I mean, you could see that on the monuments they made to themselves. Corinth was a place where people had pulled themselves up by their bootstraps. I mean, you can't teach them anything. They knew how they had made their money. They knew how they had climbed the ladders. And so they were a very arrogant bunch of people. Now think about all those people getting saved and getting into the body of Christ. What happened? They brought all that mess into the church. And now the church body was divided. There was a group over here that said, "I belong to Paul." Another group over there said, "I belong to Apollos." And they're really super spiritual, by the way. Every church has a super spiritual. "I belong to Jesus." But guess what? They were divided. They were divided. Even though they were saved, they were still carrying on the old habits and the old nature and corrupting the body of Christ. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is there a difference between how you lived before Christ and how you live now? Is there a difference in the way you treat people? Is there a difference in the way you forgive instead of holding in bitterness? Is there a difference in the way you don't gossip about people anymore? You don't mistreat people, but you love them and you forgive them because now you belong to Christ. Is there a difference? Is there a change in attitude since you got saved? Hey, listen, there are days when the old nature comes back. Amen. I mean, there are days, but I feel conviction, don't you? If you know Christ as your Savior, when that old nature, when that anger comes, or when that greed, when that lust, when that pride creeps up, you can sense it. This is not right. This is no longer me. I need to repent. But if you never come to that point where you say, I need to repent, you need to get saved. So what was happening in the Corinthian church? I want you to see verse 20. Therefore, Paul says, I know what's going on. When you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In the early church, every week they would have a fellowship dinner. I would love to be back there. I love to eat. Every Sunday, I mean, you have a big meal. And in that meal, some point, they would have the Lord's Supper. Paul says to them, when you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. They didn't have big churches like this with steeples and cathedral ceilings and all the rest. They were still meeting in homes, and sometimes they would meet in the larger homes. Now, in Roman homes, the living room was known as a triclinium. Triclinium means three couches. And so what would happen is, oh, our meeting is at 6 o'clock tonight. 5 o'clock, people would show up. And they would get in the triclinium. They would find their best seats. And there the banquet was laid out. Oh, my goodness, that's wonderful. About 5:30, the slaves would get off work. The laborers would get off work. And they would make it to the church. Guess what? It's already full. They had to stand in the atrium, the foyer, and wait on the people to finish eating. Have you ever been to a restaurant on Friday, Saturday night? And boy, there's a line out the back, the front door, and you go in, you squeeze in somehow, you get to the hostess, and you ask that famous question, how long will it be? And she'll tell you, well, we got a couple of parties. If they move, you know, it might be about 35 minutes. Usually, I don't know why they always say 35 minutes. And so you go, okay, I think we'll be all right. You know, what else are you going to do? McDonald's down the road. So it's like, okay, we'll wait. And then what you do is you kind of, time to time, you look in just to give those people that look, that would you please get up and leave. What would happen is, the people in the atrium were looking in and seeing the people in the triclinium just taking their time eating. So listen to what Paul says. He says, and one is hungry, another is drunk. Does it make sense now? Those in the atrium are hungry. Those in the triclinium are like, give me another Lord's Supper. I mean, they're just getting drunk and getting drunk. Listen to what Paul says. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? These people, the Corinthians, had no concept of what the Lord's Supper really meant. They had no understanding. You know, many of them came from old Greek and Roman temples. In a Greek and Roman temples, there was no sobriety. There was no, hey, wait, you go ahead. It was more of a, hey, let me get that sacred food, sacred fruit, or whatever it is. You reach over and grab it because, hey, just you came to the temple. When people don't understand what Jesus Christ went through on that cross or on that fateful night, that's why they look at it and say, it's just bread and juice. Paul says, I guess I need to teach you what it's all about. So what Paul does over here is he takes them back to the fateful night and he begins to explain to them. See, Paul is a Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee by his very birth. He said, I'm going to explain to you what happened that night. What does he say? Listen to what he says in verse 23. He said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Now, what Paul is explaining here was the last Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. Now picture with me that night. Jesus knows what is coming. What did Jesus do? The first thing he did was what? He knelt down and he washed the disciples' feet. And then what did he do? He said, you know, I'm pained to say this, but one of you is going to betray me tonight. And then began the questioning, is it me? Is it me? You know what's amazing about this? Nobody said, yeah, he's the one with the shifty eyes. You know, look at him over. Nobody did that. Everyone's question was, is it me? Is it me? How different from the Corinthians who should be saying, hey, do I need to get up? Am I the one who's offending? It didn't matter to them. By the way, you know, the Passover was a very sacred time for the Jewish people. Very sacred. In fact, I want you to hear these words. It's coming from the Haggadah. Listen to what it says. In every generation, a man must so regard himself as if he came forth himself out of Egypt. And they would have to say something like this. What the Lord did for me when I came forth out of Egypt. Even if you lived 100 years or 2,000 years since the time when God led his people out of Egypt, you had to say, I came out of Egypt. Does it make sense? When you celebrate the Lord's table, what you're saying in essence is what the Jewish people have been saying about the Passover. I was there on that night when Jesus said, one of you will betray me. I saw the look in his eyes. Can you imagine that evening as he is passing the plate around and you can see the pain in his eyes? And what did he pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did he pray? He said, I wish this could go away. I wish this cup would pass. Nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. You know, when you come to the Lord's table, you have to put yourself there where Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. You know, amazing how Paul dealt with this. If it was up to me, you know what I would have done? Getting people in and out with logistics? You know, that's a big word, logistics. I would say something like this. Let's create a Facebook page, all right? Some of the people can sign up at 5 o'clock. Some can sign up at 6. Some can sign up at 7. Hey, it all works out. Paul did not do that. He said, before I can go any further, I need to take you back to that night when Jesus went to the cross. Nothing is more life-changing and behavior-altering than the cross. There's something about the cross that brings you to your knees. It puts things in perspective that you are a wretch. People love Amazing Grace, but have you read the whole song? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. The wretch is not him, the wretch is not her, the wretch is me. The wretch is not the people who are in the atrium, it's us. Paul says, I got to take you back to that night, and you have to put yourself in that room where the master just washed your feet, and you see the pain looked in his eyes, and you saw him in the Garden of Gethsemane with sweat drops of blood. Have you forgotten that? And what did Jesus say? What did he say? He said, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Jesus gave a radically new understanding to the Passover. This is my body broken for you. Now listen to what he says. Do this in remembrance of me. What does that mean? It has several layers of meanings. Number one, it means remember in gratitude. Thankful people cannot be bitter people. When Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, number one, remember in gratitude what Christ has done for you. Number two, what it means is, remember that you are identified with the crucified Savior. This is my body. What happens when you eat? You become part of that bread becomes part of you. Do this in remembrance. At that moment, those disciples did not understand all these things.
It's after his resurrection and after the Pentecost, they said, oh my goodness, we get it. This is what was happening. Do you know that if you know Jesus as your Savior, that you are one with him? Something else Jesus meant when he said, do this in remembrance of me. It means return to where it all began for you. Return to when you first met Jesus. I remember when I met Jesus, it was a tent revival back home. And we had a preacher from New Zealand. He was preaching. Name was Don Stanton. My dad, who's a pastor, still pastoring, by the way, he preached this morning. And he was translating for this man. I don't know what happened. They sang the invitation song. I was down up in the front. And my dad looked at me and said, what are you doing here? I said, I think I need to get saved. I think you already are saved. I said, I don't think so. Okay. I remember that like it was yesterday. Do you remember when you first met Jesus? And I'm not talking about the Jesus who fed the hungry or walked on the waves. I'm talking about Jesus giving his life on the cross. And the first time it hit you, my goodness, that man died for me. And believing in him, I can be saved. Something else it means when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It means remember all that I have told you, that one day we're going to sit around that big banquet table in heaven and we're going to celebrate this feast again. But something else. Remember how guilty you are in the sight of God. The Corinthians were like, bring some more lamb, bring some more wine, bring some more bread. Paul says to them, don't you remember Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, means when you are taking part of this, there should be a deep sense of guilt that should come upon you, immediately followed by a deeper sense of grace. If that doesn't happen for you, this is just wafers? I promise you, it don't even give you much. And it's just grape juice. This is not going to mean anything for you. In the same matter, listen to verse 25. He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. See, what Jesus did is, in the Passover, at the end of the Passover, they would hold up the cup of blessing. Jesus said, hey, boys, look at this cup right here. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. What exactly did Jesus mean? He was saying this, at this point, God is making a new testament with you. He is making a new covenant with you. What is the covenant? God can in a moment utterly consume you and destroy you, but he's going to restrain his hand and pour all his wrath upon Jesus. Guess what? If you say you're saved, you belong to this covenant. And you say, I got every right. I got every right to say what comes to my mind. You don't know how she treated me. You don't know what he said about me. I got every right to fire back. Not if you are in this covenant. You have relinquished all your rights. Now you do what Jesus tells you to do. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe that you are part of the new covenant in Christ? Then here's another question. Do your actions match the actions of Christ? I cannot do anything other than what resembles Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim. By the way, the word proclaim really means you demonstrate. You demonstrate the Lord's death till he comes. Have you ever thought about those words? Every time you eat and drink or you claim to be a Christian, what you're saying is that you want to see where Jesus died? In here. Because I died with him. I was buried with him. And now I have risen to walk with him. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Therefore, verse 27, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner
will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Means if you take the name of Jesus Christ and you take part of this, or you say, well, I didn't take part of it. Doesn't matter. If you claim to be a Christian and you live contrary to Christ, now you are guilty. It's called, what's the word for that? What's the word? When you take someone's identity theft. You are a fraud. God says, I'm going to hold you responsible. Either change your behavior or change your name. Listen to verse 28. Here's where you search your heart. But let a man examine himself, or a woman examine herself, and so let him or her eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I began with the illustration of the tomb of the unknown soldier. When you come on that hallowed ground, you cannot fool around, you cannot play around, because here is something very sacred. Folks, imagine how much more sacred is the death of Christ. And yet Christians act and behave in ways that you go, what are you doing? Why would you act this way? Why would you say those words? Why would you go to those pornographic sites? Why would you lie and cheat and be so arrogant? Why would you do these things? Examine your hearts. Now here comes the last verse. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now here, very, very important to listen. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Sleep is a euphemism for dead. Paul is telling them, because you come and sit in the triclinium and play around, knowing that there are people out there, but you do that on purpose, this is the reason why many of you are weak and sleep and sick and dead, because God's judgment is upon you. And then he says in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If you deal with your sin, God does not have to step in. Now, people ask me this. Does God take the lives of people if they take the communion with sin in their hearts? The answer is no, not anymore. You know, if you remember back in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira lied about how much they gave to the Lord. And what happened to them? One by one, they fell to the ground right away and died and were buried the same day. In the book of Acts, he set the precedent. He said, this is how seriously I take lies. Now, I'm not going to kill you, but remember, this is what I think about it. So also with the Corinthian church, they became our models. Many of them were weak and sick and dead because they did not understand the depth of what Jesus did on the cross. We don't die today, folks, but God is still just as serious about that sin. First question. Are you saved? Question number two, have you done a heart check? Have you examined your heart? If you truly claim to be a Christian at this moment, are you harboring some sin in your heart? Is there lust in your life? Is there greed in your heart? Things that you will not share with anybody, but it's there and you're playing with that sin?
Thank you so much for joining us today. And remember the scripture, judge yourself and you will not be judged. Take the time and ask the Holy Spirit to examine your hearts, to cleanse your heart, and then fill your hearts with the presence of Christ. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for today's sermon notes, my blog site at abidanshaw.com.